Well, good morning. How's everyone doing? I was saying to my wife this morning, well, I've been saying to my wife for the last few weeks how much I hate rain and this endless rain that seems to be coming. And I said, I might get the church just to join me in praying for the rain to cease and the sun to come. So if you can be praying for me that week, this week, that I'd be able to, I guess, cycle in the rain. And every day you get to work and it's like, ugh, again. Anyway, enough about the rain. Let's talk about the Lord. If you're new here, my name's Luke. I'm one of the pastors here. I just help lead and do things like that. But today I'm going to be speaking from God's word for the next half an hour or so. And at the moment as a church, we're looking at Jesus. Now, most weeks we look at Jesus, but we're specifically looking at who Jesus is, what he said about himself, and what that means for us. So if you're going to follow along in a Bible, you might want to flick to John 11. So John is one of the accounts that was written about Jesus. You might have heard it called one of the Gospels. There was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are what people now call the Gospels, but they're basically all accounts of Jesus' life, what happened when he was here on earth. So you can flick there. But I wonder if you're anything like me, you sometimes might be in situations where you ask the question, if God is good, where is he now? If God is good, where is he now? You don't have to put your hand up, but if I said put your hand up, if you've ever felt that question, if God is good, where is he now? Pardon?
In my
heart. In my heart, yeah. But the point is, I think most of us might have questioned that. And we're going to look at a story, an account that happened when Jesus was on earth, literally on earth, not kind of where we talk about God being with us, but genuinely on earth. And some people ask the same question, and they said it directly to him. They say to him, if you were here, this wouldn't have happened. Powerful, right? So I'm hoping that as we look at it, we'll learn more about how Jesus interacts. If Jesus was here in our situations, in our lives, how he might help us, how he might encourage us, what that might mean. Because this story was 2,000 years ago, but there's so many lessons we can take from it, from what we learn. So I'm not going to actually directly read the passage. So you can read that later. It's about 40 verses, and I sort of want to get into the meat of it. So I'm going to paraphrase. I'm going to tell the story, and then I've got a clip. I don't know if any of you have heard of the show called The Chosen. Who's heard of The Chosen? Yeah, so The Chosen is basically, some Christians have basically gone, we want to kind of bring the Bible to life through film, through videos. So they've kind of been working through the Gospels, telling the story, and they've done this moment, this interaction. I think it really helps communicate the emotion, probably in a way that in my beautiful reading, I can't quite articulate. So before the clip, the context is there was a guy called Lazarus. Now, Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, and he'd fallen sick. And he had two sisters called Mary and Martha. And the Bible talks about them being people that Jesus loved, like friends. They weren't just part of the crowds that followed him around. They were genuine friends. They knew Jesus. And Lazarus gets sick, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, send some people to go and get Jesus to come and help. Because they'd seen Jesus healing, they'd seen Jesus doing all kinds of miracles, and they knew he could help. And he knew he was their mate. It wasn't just like, oh, let's go and get that person who's wandering around doing healings. It's like, no, let's get Jesus to come back because he comes around for tea when he's knocking around. And then in John 11, 3-6, this is kind of what happens when the word gets to Jesus. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, whom you love, he is ill. So they're saying, Lazarus is ill. When Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now already, if you start to think about it, if you hear that someone's ill, you know you can heal them. In our heads, in our human minds, we go, well, of course he picks up and goes straight away, right? But he didn't. He stayed 2 days longer. Now, what we don't know is whether Jesus kind of knew the illness and he thought, well, I know what's going on. But what his plan was here. But then slightly later in the story, before we get to this clip, Jesus and his disciples, they get to Lazarus and Mary and Martha's town. And Lazarus is not just ill, but he's been dead for 4 days. And this is what happens when Jesus arrives. This is kind of the dramatization of it.
Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.
Martha.
I'm trying not to be angry. You didn't come sooner, Lord. I'm just...
confused. And devastated. I understand.
But even now I know. Whatever you ask from God, God will give you.
My child.
Right? Whatever it is to give us hope or relief, I know you can.
Your brother will rise again.
I know he will rise again with all of us in the resurrection at the end of the age. That's a long time to wait.
That's not the resurrection I'm talking about. I am the life that overcomes death.
I don't understand.
I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?
I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. So even what I do not understand, I believe.
Now that I'm here, physical death does not interrupt our eternal life.
I believe you're the Christ. That I know.
That's all I need for now. Quickly, go and get your sister.
Master, should we...
We will wait here.
Forgive me, Rabbi. Are we supposed to be understanding what you are saying?
Yeah, I must admit, I'm wondering the same thing.
I suppose not yet.
I watched this clip and it sort of beautifully conveys the emotion. I think particularly the woman who's portraying Martha, you can see almost like the resolve. I believe. But I imagine if you've read the Gospels a bit like me, you kind of see the moments where Jesus, the guy playing Jesus, sort of, okay, you don't get this. So I think that gives us confidence that now it's okay if we don't always understand these things. It's okay if sometimes it doesn't quite make sense, because the guys walking with Jesus, they would have had the same moment. So after what happens in this clip, and I think the whole episode is being released in a few weeks' time, Mary, the other sister, comes out. And she comes up to Jesus and says the same thing. If you'd have been here, my brother would not die. And it says in the account of John that Jesus was moved by this. Like he felt her pain and he wept. And what happened at that time in Jewish culture is kind of when someone died, like the whole community mourned it. It was like days and days of mourning. So there was a whole wailing and mourning. So Jesus knew, okay, I feel the compassion for these people. And Jesus goes to the tomb. He says, come on, let's go. Moved by compassion. He goes to the tomb where Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And he says to Lazarus, come out. Now, I imagine if you're like me, you would have been thinking, you would have all been skeptical. And the Bible says that what happens is Lazarus comes out still wrapped up, like still fully in his grave clothes, still almost like hopping out. You can imagine it. And what happened in that moment is many people suddenly believed that Jesus was not just a sorcerer or a magician or someone with clever tricks. They were like, this guy is who he said he is. He's the Son of God. And what happened at that point is the religious rulers of that time thought, we've really got a problem. And this was almost the straw that broke the camel's back in terms of setting in the motion for Jesus to go to the cross. The religious leaders and rulers went, we've had enough of this guy. This cannot continue. But it's this statement that Mary and Martha say, if you had been here, I think is so poignant. And how Jesus responds to that. That point they're making to him is, if you had shown up, things would have been different. I can relate to that in my life, whether that's sickness, whether that's miscarriages, whether that's losses of home, whether that's stressful moments in jobs, friendships that have broken down. They're just a few from my life. You can fill in the blanks for your life. Man, God, if you had shown up, this would have been different. This wouldn't look like this. And Jesus, in the monks of seeing Martha's pain, makes this statement about himself. In verse 25, that we are going to focus on. Oh no, verse 23 says, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She responds, yes. But it's a confusing statement, right? It's a confusing statement. And if you're anything like me and you've been through different moments of pain, you're like, how do I work this out in my life? And that's what I'm going to try and help us with today. How do we reconcile? How do we deal with Jesus being the resurrection and the life amongst all the mess that we face in our personal lives? When we look at the world, you only need to have gone on BBC News last night and you'll see all the different news stories and go, where's God in this? Where is God in this? And I think I want to look at this morning in terms of our past, our future, and our present. Because as humans, most of how we deal with things in the present, our days, is because of past experiences and kind of future expectations sort of affect how we do the day to day, right? Whether that's how you go to work, you might have had past experiences in workplaces, you might want to get a promotion. So therefore, the way you do today might be different. As a parent, you might have be raising children, you're thinking, my past experiences, sometimes as parents, you don't want to happen to what happened to you. You want your children to go on to do amazing things. So it affects how you parent in the day to day. Do you see what I mean? That our past and our past experiences and our future, what we're hoping for, affects how we do the day to day. Are you with me? Yeah? And we see this in this account with Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha had full confidence that Jesus could heal their brother Lazarus. We see that they sent for Jesus. Come and heal him. They also had full confidence that one day they will rise again. That one day, when God brings everything to completion, everything will be fixed. Everything will be sorted. They were disappointed, but clearly clinging on to the fact that one day they would be reunited with their brother. So you see this, what they knew about Jesus, what they knew to be true, and what they believed about the future was sort of leaving them in this place going, what do we do with this? And we see that this wasn't just bad luck or poor timing from Jesus. Because at the start of the passage, we see that Jesus loved them, but then decided to stay 2 days longer. And he did it because he said that the whole situation was so that the Son of God might be glorified. Glorified meaning to be elevated, to be lifted high. And by the end of the story, once you get the spoilers, you see that the Son of God was glorified because many people decided to follow him. Right? So that was one of the ways. But then you imagine the faith that rose in Mary and Martha and the closest family. Man, what God, how high Jesus suddenly is in their estimations. I don't know if you ever have it where someone who you maybe didn't think an awful lot of, and then they just go above and beyond your expectations. And you're like, okay, okay. Imagine this. There's like Jesus was already impressive, and then he raises their brother from the dead. You're like, oh, okay, something about this guy. But how does this statement, I am the resurrection of life, how does that affect us day to day? So let's look at our past experiences first. The key thing why Mary and Martha had such assurance that they could go and get Jesus and he'd come and heal, because they'd seen it done before. How much in our lives do we, when we face situations, have to just look back and reflect on what God has already done? If you've been following Jesus even a little while, you can start to track his faithfulness. You can start to track, well, we had a bit of a similar situation like that a couple of years back, a couple of months back. If even if you're new to the faith, this whole book is full of stories and accounts and historical moments that show God's faithfulness to help us remind us who he is. And the interesting thing is that in this moment, it's been allowed to happen. Lazarus has been allowed to die. So I don't believe that God caused him to die. But I do believe that in our day-to-day lives, things are allowed to happen. God permits things to happen. Because we see that here. He stayed 2 days longer. And the reason he did it, because he wanted to see them grow. He wanted to help them. To build some strength. For them, they knew Jesus' power and love. So they were fully expectant for him to turn up and do the business. In Matthew 17, verse 20, it talks about having faith like a mustard seed, a grain of a mustard seed. You will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible for you. Martha, we saw in that clip, basically recounts that to Jesus. I believe that anything that is done in you say will happen. Full confidence. And they know that they loved Jesus loved his brother. I think so much for me in my life, my past experience and what I read in the Bible is often what questions me to go, if God is good, where is he now? Because I'm like, it doesn't match up. It doesn't match up. And the thing I've learned over my time following Jesus is sometimes it's like God is exercising our faith. And he's building strength for what's to come. He's building some resilience. So I've talked about it before, but Dan helps me a bit with like getting stronger and getting fitter. And I can lift more now than I could this time last year. But that's because I've been practicing and training. If I tried to lift what I lift now last year, I wouldn't have been able to do it. You have to progressively build and progressively get stronger. And then suddenly you're looking back and going, look how far I've come. That's part of how God works in our life. For our past experiences to build strength, to build resilience, to build our faith. And I know people in this room have been through some terrible stuff, which you would, if they told you, you wouldn't believe. You go, why? It's almost like that. Then they're like the happiest people, and you're like, what's going on here? If that's happened to you, and they go, well, I've just known God's faithfulness through it. You're like, okay, wow. So I think our past experiences, they help shape our expectation of who God is. And then we have this future hope. So here's some Bible verses. You might want to note these down for you. So first one's from 1 Peter. And it says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And we've got another one. This is from Revelation. This is John. He saw a vision. He said, "Then I saw heaven and earth, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be no mourning, no crying, no pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" We have these promises throughout Scripture of like a complete restoration, where every bit of pain will cease, where every sickness will end, where the things that have been unjustly done will be correctly justified. As I was preparing, I had like this picture, which I've tried to draw badly, of like almost that life can feel so much in the moment like a twisted pile of ropes, right? You can look at it going, this is just a mess. I've got this and I've got this and I've got this. But the way it works out with our hope in Jesus is that by the end on the right hand side, it's like clearly defined. And it's only when we look back, we can see how God's untangled it. This promise for our future is that God will untangle it all. That it won't be a pile on the floor that looks like a complete mess. That it will be, we'll be able to see how God has weaved it. And we see that with Martha. She knew that Jesus would untangle it. I know that we will rise again. That's what his word says. I read this quote this week. And it says, "When our circumstances do not match up with God's promises, it simply means we have not reached the end of the story." When our circumstances do not match up with God's promises, it simply means we have not reached the end of the story. It's challenging. It's hard. In some ways, I find that for my personal self, a really hard quote and a really encouraging quote at the same time. And I don't know quite what to make of that. I go, this feels a mess. But God, I trust that you are going to work this out. You will untangle it, that it will become clear at the end. And whilst it doesn't make sense at the moment, I have hope that it will when Jesus returns. So we have this past experience and we have our future hope. And for our present, I put it as present endurance. I feel like so much of following Jesus is endurance. Michelle, how was the marathon last week?
Long.
Michelle ran the London Marathon last week. Let's give a round of applause. But Michelle, did you have to endure the London Marathon? Michelle's done a few marathons as well, so she loves the endurance. But the London Marathon is not something you take lightly. You do not just go, yeah, I can do this. It's an endurance. Was there moments you wanted to give up, Michelle?
Yeah.
Yes. In the Bible, there's the example of like the running the race of faith is like a marathon. Present endurance. So just like Mary and Martha, we have past experiences. Just like them, we have a future hope because of the promises we have in the Bible and Jesus. When he says, "I am the resurrection and the life," it's to give us hope. To give us hope. And it's almost this moment we have to go, I don't want to miss in these moments what God might be trying to teach me. What am I learning? Why is this happening? Well, God's helping us. Because there's two things going on here. Jesus is trying to build their faith, but he also is aware that he's about to go to the cross. He's trying to do a demonstration of his power. right? That they would see someone raised from the dead. He's trying to build their faith in advance for what's to come. He's building resilience for the times ahead. And for courage when things look bleak. Like Mary was one of the first people at the tomb after Jesus had been put in the tomb. Now, I don't want to put stuff that isn't on scripture, but if you've just seen your brother raised from the dead, then the person who raised him from the dead gets buried. You're kind of like, oh, is in the back of her mind, or very much the front of her mind, going, well, if he did that for him, he might do it for himself. It's like building a confidence and a hope. Now, I want to be cautious here, because I myself find sometimes talks like this hard. Because I've faced disappointment and I would say I haven't seen the answer I prayed for. It doesn't mean I'm not growing. But if you said, do you feel that God has answered that prayer? I would say no. And that's a hard line to tread. So I want to say that this doesn't mean that suddenly everything we're going to pray for is going to happen. That actually there is a journey that God is taking us, and that's what we've got to learn. What is God taking us through? It says this in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When we've accepted Jesus, who he said he is, and we believe what he said to be was true, this is what we get. We get to live with Christ. We get to put our own will down and live according to his. But again, sometimes living in Christ can be like, what does that mean? Well, I've got three little things that I think life in Christ should look like. Number one, life in Christ should look like an abundant life. Because Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. What does that mean? Life is a life filled with peace, a life filled with purpose, a life filled with meaning, joy, fulfillment, like a richness of life. Now, whilst many of us might only do 70, 80, 90 years on this earth, it should be in Jesus an abundant life, full of purpose and meaning, joy, peace. That's what life in Christ can look like. Life in Christ can look like a transformative life. It says this in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When we give our lives to Christ, when we accept to follow him, our life becomes like a work in progress life. It's a building process. But it's a life that means we are no longer trapped in sin. We're no longer stuck trying to have to do it on our own, but through the Holy Spirit, God is helping us to live according to his plans and purposes and his will. It becomes his will, not our own. Then another thing that life in Jesus looks like is it means an eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. These are the truths that when we live in Christ, we have. This means that what is going on our day to day, when we put our trust in Jesus, it goes way beyond this, into eternity. And that anyone who's put their trust in Jesus has an assurance of an everlasting life. Life in Christ should give us purpose, meaning, and hope. And that offer is here to all of us. And I know sometimes that I go through weeks where I lack purpose, I lack meaning, and I lack hope. And that's not because of Jesus, that's because of me. So I've got a few things to help us. Whether you've been following Jesus for a long time, if you've never followed Jesus and you're like, what do I do with this? It's almost like a few little tips, a few little how-tos that hopefully will help us to learn what it is to live in Christ. So the first one is seek him. Now, what might that mean? Well, first off, we need the Holy Spirit to help us. But seeking him can look like prayer. Sometimes the simplest thing is to go, God, if you're real, let me know. God, this situation, how do I deal with it? God, would you show yourself to me? Would you make it clear that you're with me? They are all legitimate prayers to pray. It's okay to go to God. If you were here, this wouldn't have happened. Because people said it to his face. And he didn't rebuke them. It's okay. So we can seek him. We can seek him through the scriptures. Again, I said, if you're not sure where to look, I love John. I love the book of John to read because it's almost like Jesus' friend wrote it. So he sometimes got more personal questions. It's factual, but it's a bit more like up close and personal factual. We can seek him through others. Sometimes my wife knows this well, I'm an external processor, which means I sometimes need to talk things through a lot to be able to help get clarity. And sometimes just one line from my wife amongst an hour of me processing can get it sorted. Sometimes it can be friends, but we need the wisdom of others. Oh, this situation's a mess. What do I do with it? Oh, have you tried this? Oh, haven't thought of that. Who's ever been in that situation? God uses that. One of the ways we can seek him is just by serving others. Like, preparing a sermon is hard work, but it's such a blessing. Because I have to get my heart right. I dig into the word of God. And then I get to share it with you guys. And it's like, my life is better for serving. Whether it's serving on the kids' work, whether it's greeting people and going, I'm going to get myself sorted. I'm going to get myself in the right heart to be able to do it. You might be preparing meals for people or just texting people. Sometimes serving others is one of the best ways to get our heart in the right place because it makes it not about us and about Jesus. Another way we seek him is by sharing the gospel. You're like, how does that? Because you're having to work out, what do I believe? Sharing the good news about Jesus almost reaffirms it in us. As we say it, it becomes clearer. To seek in him. That's one of the key ways to life in Christ. Another way I've put, get in the right headspace. I couldn't think of anything snappy. But get in the right headspace. Again, we need the Holy Spirit to help us. But we need to help ourselves move from like a looking at life as a temporary thing to an eternal thing. It's like we need to zoom out. If you know on a picture, it sometimes, I don't know if you've seen like, you know, like the big wedding photo where like everyone's in. Now, maybe I'm a bit vain, but the first thing you do when you know you're in that picture, zoom in, right? Good, it's not just me. But there might have been 150 other people at that wedding. But we zoom in on ourselves, right? Ooh, they were there. Zoom out. Get a bigger perspective. It's one of the most helpful ways to get ourselves in the right headspace. Because it can feel sometimes like this momentary moment starts to feel smaller in comparison to our whole life. Now, for those of you who have been following Jesus for a long time, you might look back on moments that maybe were 30, 40 years ago, and what felt like was an enormous test right then. 40 years on, you go, oh, I don't even really remember it. I chat to people who are grandparents now about the young child stage. It's almost like it didn't happen. In a wonderful way, because it's the past. And in that moment, it felt tense and hard and challenging, but they don't remember it like that, because it's like perspective. One of my friends, he talks about how he practices daily gratitude. Daily gratitude. Constantly trying to remind himself of the good things in his life. That is a brilliant way to get yourself in the right headspace. Because sometimes you wake up and you're like, this is a mess. But hang on. They do it in the kids' work. I've got a bed to sleep on. I've got maybe some food in my fridge. I've got running water. In London, we take that for granted that you can drink the tap water, right? Just practicing those daily, what am I thankful for? Doesn't make the other stuff go away, but it starts to get us in the right headspace. One of the key ones of living with Christ for me, and I think for all of us, should be accountability and fellowship. Being with each other. We are much better, in my opinion, when we are together. When we are rubbing up against each other from different walks of life, different backgrounds, sharing life, chatting, laughing, eating, challenging. We need each other. We need each other. Partly because sometimes you're feeling rubbish and then the other person's doing great and you're like, they're a bit like Jesus. How do they do it? And they go, I don't really know. And then it builds your confidence because if they don't know, or I don't know, let's work together. Let's just keep looking to Jesus. So we have to seek him. We have to get ourselves in the right headspace. And then we have to live with hope. I think we have to learn today to embrace and long for Jesus' coming. Now, I go through moments where I kind of go, Jesus, I'm just going to pray for you to come back tomorrow. I'd love you just to come back tomorrow because that would be much easier than whatever's coming up tomorrow. But the Bible says that no one knows the hour or the time when Jesus is returning. And it says all the more seek the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom. But if we have that perspective that Jesus could be back tomorrow, I think it starts to shape how we feel about today. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, because today's got enough challenges for itself. I think he's partly saying, because it could all be over tomorrow. Why worry about 6 months' time? If I come back, then it will feel like wasted time, wasted hours. Easier said than done. Ask Sarah, I'm rubbish at that. I am preaching to myself as much as I am to you guys. Living with hope, we have to trust in his provision and his faithfulness. The fact that we're able to give into the Kids and Youth Fund today is because of God's provision to ourselves. The clothes on your back are the provision of God. Now, in worldly terms, where it's like, well, hang on, I bought it from a shop and I used my money and I went to work to earn it and I spent years learning how to do the job that's paid it. Yes, but God gave you all those skills. God's given you this experience. God's given you that job. God's given the people who made the clothes the ability to make those clothes. Like, you start tracing it all back and it all ends back at God. When we live in hope, we have to face challenges with courage and perseverance, knowing that this is kind of what God has got in store for us. I've heard it described that if God is allowing something to happen, then he's got the grace for us in it. So you might look at other people's situations. And I've got a friend who, he's in a difficult position. And last summer, he was looking at my position going, I don't want to swap places. And I was looking at his position and I go, I don't want to swap places. But both of us were able to keep walking through it because that's how God is helping each of us. So we don't need to compare ourselves to what other people are going through. If you're finding it hard, but you're looking at someone else's like going, theirs is much harder, that's okay, because God has grace for us in these moments for us and grace for the other person in that. We stand with each other, but it's not a comparison game. God has got us on journeys. One of the ways to live with hope is to memorize scriptures. Now, I know that sounds like, why does that help? Because it means when it's tough, it's in your head. It's locked in. You're not just going on Facebook or the news or just whatever you do when you're killing time. You're like, oh, no, Lord, I've got to remember this one. Lock it in. Start small. Don't start with the long ones. That's hard. Don't start with chapters. Start by a verse. I've got a verse which I'll share at the end that we can maybe try and remember. One of the ways to help me really live in hope is just, I love to worship in song. I'm fortunate that I can play an instrument, so I'll sometimes play my guitar or play the piano and just do that. But you can just put your headphones on. Just put it loud. London's full of people playing music loud, so don't worry about it too much. And just help yourself. Let it feed your soul. Find that song and just play it over and over again. Let it just sink deep in. My sister and I often text saying, what song are you listening to this week? Because she does the same thing as me. She listens to the same song over and over again. Different songs, but it's like, oh, what are you listening to at the moment? And again, I said it in terms of seeking him. But living with hope is take opportunities to share what God is doing in your life. Like, speak it out. Whether that's in settings like this, over coffee in a minute, I'm really encouraged. God did this week. It cements it. Like, it happened. Or maybe if you're someone who doesn't, with someone who doesn't know Jesus, then you might go, well, this happened in my life. And they go, oh. Because then you're sharing the hope that you have with them. The hope is being passed on. Amazing, right? It's not easy living in these moments. And I don't think Jesus would have disregarded Mary and Martha for coming at him as he did. The fact that when he's talking to Mary, he wept and he felt her pain shows that through situations and life we face, that he can take our pain as well. He can take our hurt. He can take our frustrations. He created the universe, so our frustrations he can take. That's okay. Just in the same way, if you're a parent, your children are very happy to bring their frustrations to you about the small and big things. God can take it. Here's some little comforts from Scripture. Sorry, Phil, I haven't got these on the slides. God promises to comfort all who mourn. God promises to exchange beauty for ashes. God promised to turn mourning to dancing. And in Job 11:16, Job was a guy who really suffered. It was said to him, "You will surely forget your trouble, recalling it as only water's gone by." You will surely forget your trouble, remembering it only as water's gone by. The point being that you will go through moments. Life happens. Life comes at us. I know, just looking around this room, different people in different situations. Life comes at us. But in comparison to eternity with Jesus, it will feel like water's gone by. One of the things that it's almost like a cliche that people say to parents is like, the days are long, but the years are short. Right? If a parent, you've heard that. The days are long, but the years are short. We sometimes with our kids look at, we were watching last night videos of when my son, who's nearly 5, was born, and we're just laughing at how different he was. But the point is, that was only 5 years ago. Some of you, if I say 5 years ago, you're like, oh my, I've got 30-year-old children. The point is that so much of life, that how we remember today is different tomorrow compared to in 4 years' time. You might never, it's okay, I won't be offended if you don't remember this sermon at all. That's okay. If you get to lunch and still remember anything, that's okay. But the point of Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life, is to give us hope. That what we go through today is all in preparation that we might be with him in glory. That he might be glorified in our lives. And that actually the things we face on this earth, they are hard. They are hard. But one day we with Jesus, it will be all untangled. And we will go, okay, God had a plan and I didn't see it for what it was. But okay. I'm going to pray. I don't know how to do any more, Bob. We can maybe see if God's saying anything. We can pray with each other. Let me pray, because one thing I do want us to feel is feel hope. That in these moments that we're not stuck. We're all around. We've all got each other. If you're here today and you're like, I'm in a rubbish situation, I'm feeling really rubbish about it, let's pray. Right? If you're in a thing where you don't know what to do and it's a conundrum, come and ask someone's opinion. Hey, what should I do with this? They might remember a scripture. They might want to pray for you. They might say, actually, I can come with you next week and help. Let's be sharing with each other, be encouraging one another. But let me pray. And if anyone feels that maybe God is speaking to them that they want to share with the church in a minute, then I don't know, feel free to come up whilst I'm praying. Because I think sometimes God can speak to us to encourage, to confirm. Maybe you're going through something and God might actually want to speak directly to you through someone else. So if you're used to hearing from God, then please just almost say, God, if there's anything you want me to say, to share, then please kind of prepare your hearts and ask the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you for these past experiences that you've had in our lives, Lord, but also through your word, Lord, that gives us such confidence in who you are. That means we do sometimes question, God, if you're good, where are you now? And Lord, I thank you for this future hope we have, that one day everything will be untangled, that one day everything will be completely restored. And Lord, I pray you would help us to live with endurance in these moments, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would know what it is to live in Christ, this abundant life, this transformative life, this eternal life, Lord. Lord, would you help us? Holy Spirit, help us in our day-to-day. Help us to get the right perspective on things. Lord, would you help us? We know we can't do it without you, Lord. In so many situations, we look like it. Going, how will this ever move forward? Paul writes this in Romans 8. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Lord, I pray that that would be something that we would learn as a church. That the things we might be going through now are significant, but not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Whilst that's a hard truth, Lord, I pray that it would be something that would sink deep down into our hearts.
Morning, church. I was trying to prepare something for a blaze, but I think it kind of fits into what Luke was just talking about just now. It's in Romans 5, verse 3-5, and it says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope that does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." I just want to pray into that for us. Father, it is tough. Life is tough, Lord God. But you've given us your Spirit, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that we would become a people, Lord, that can glory in tribulation. Lord, that we can take joy in our testing, Lord. Because we know that you are doing something on the inside of us, Lord. Something that will last for eternity, Lord. In that, Lord, that we're meeting with you, where you will wipe every tear from our eye, Lord God. Where we will see how much of your anger has been turned away from us, Lord. So much so that we can say, praise God. Forever, Lord, and ever. Amen.
I had a picture, a slightly comical picture of, you know, the yellow rubber ducks that you often have in children's bath time, and how they float no matter what happens, no matter how much you push them down, they float back up, no matter what you throw at them, they keep floating. And I asked God, what does that mean? And I felt like he was saying that maybe some of us feel like waves just keep bashing us over and over again, or we keep being pushed down under the waters, but that actually you're like a rubber duck that will float back up. But what keeps the rubber duck floating is the air inside it. But for us, it's the Holy Spirit, and the real importance of sticking with the Holy Spirit, of asking to be refilled with him over and over again. And that's the thing that will keep you floating. Nothing else, just the Holy Spirit.
Thanks, Iris. Let's do what Lou suggests. Let's just spend a bit of time just praying for one another. Perhaps just have a chat with the person next to you. Just ask, what is it I can pray for you about? If there's no one next to you, perhaps the person in front of you, Maureen, I don't know. But let's just spend a few minutes just praying for one another. Let's take this so seriously. Jesus is so, we do live in a challenging world, don't we? I mean, I hate watching the news. It's so bad most of the time, but God is with us. God is so with us. I had a terrible night on Thursday evening. Just when I went to bed, I got a WhatsApp from somebody. And it's one of those things that I read it and thought, oh no, and I had the most awful night's sleep. I had a terrible night's sleep. I was in despair. I woke up in the morning, reread it and thought, oh, hang on, I read it wrongly. And it wasn't anywhere near as bad as I thought. That's a bit of a silly story, isn't it? Anyway, there you go. There you go. So let's just pray for one another and encourage one another. Okay.